Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3.
I hope you have your Bible with you this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3. After you have found that, if you'll turn to the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 6. But let's look first of all, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Preaching this morning about a man sent from God. A man sent from God. Hope you, if you have your bulletin, we have the outline for the sermon in the bulletin, so I hope you will look at that this morning. A man sent from God. Let's look first of all at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, and that word simply means overseer, an overseer or a manager. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop or overseer or manager then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, a good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, not greedy of money, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Verse 7, moreover, he must be of good report of them that are without, that is, the lost world, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Look, please, at John chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Let's stand, please, and read verses 6 and 7 together. John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Are you ready? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Hey, that was good. But let's do it one more time, okay? Are you ready? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Be seated, please. There was a man sent from God, and his name was John. Truly, the pastor, teacher, is a man sent from God that God has personally selected and sent to pastor a church. Let's look at the scene now, because it has been midnight for 400 years since the prophet Malachi had spoken his last words. And by the way, the last words of the book of Malachi is a curse. It's silent. Not an angel has spoken. Not a prophet has spoken. Not a prophet has appeared. And it appears as if God has forgotten, that he's forgotten to speak to his children. But John was going to come, and now 4 centuries have passed, and the Word of God declares a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. There was a man sent from God, and his name was John. He was a child of old age. He was a child of a miracle. And yet, really all children are miracles from God. And John was a man who was so unselfish. He said he must increase, but I must decrease. And God, Jesus said among men, of all the people who've lived, Jesus said there's no one like John Baptist, not a single one like him. And so John's mission was to prepare the way for the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus, who would come. He would make ready the way for the one to come. And he would stand there one day and say, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world." What a tremendous ministry that God gave this man John. He was a lamp, but he was not a light. He was a voice, but he was not the Word. He was useful, but he was not indispensable. And there are none of us who are indispensable. None of us who are indispensable. God does not send a person, a servant away, unless he has someone to replace him. But it must be, that person who replaces him must be a man sent from God. God must send him. God must select him. And God must send him. And it's our job to find the one that God has sent and the one that God has selected. And that is not an easy task. And so we see that the church belongs to Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail." There are those who say the church is failing. My friends, the church is not failing. You say, what is God doing? What is Christ doing? He is building His church. And He has promised that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. And God sends His ministers, those that He has chosen, those gifted men to be servants of the local church. There were the apostles, and there were 12 of those apostles. And there was a man who replaced Judas, so that would be 13. But there are no more apostles. There are no more apostles. I see them on television. I see their magazines, and I hear them as they call themselves apostles. But there are no apostles today. There are imposters. There are imposters, but there are no apostles today, believe me. Then there's a ministry of the prophet. And the prophet's ministry was to foretell, and to tell forth the word of God. And there are no ministers today who are able to foretell what is going to happen. The prophet was a man who saw the things that were to come. I am not able to do that, nor do I know anyone who does. And so, but in the sense that I am telling forth the word of God today, and in the sense that the preachers do tell forth God's word, we are doing that particular half of the prophetic work, but we do not foretell. We do not foretell. And then there's the evangelist. He said he gave some evangelists. Those are traveling missionaries who, especially like Philip and like Paul, like Silas, like Barnabas, who had the special gift of an evangelist. And there are those today who have the special gift of evangelist. The evangelist has fallen, in our day, fallen on hard times. The evangelist has fallen on hard times. And many churches and many ministers do not believe in the ministry of the evangelist anymore and do not use them anymore. But it is a legitimate ministry that we need today. And we are worse by the fact that we refuse to use the evangelist. There are evangelists today. Then among the gifted men are the pastor teachers. He gave some pastors and teachers. It has an "and" between them. But really, it just would be better to be pastor/teacher. He's not just a pastor. He is a teacher. If you have a man who's just a pastor, you have half of a preacher. I mean that. And so we're going to look at those in just a moment. And so these are gifted men that God has given to the church to do His work. Are these extraordinary people? Absolutely not. Are they privileged characters? No, they're not. But they're people that God has chosen. It is God in His sovereignty. God in, and I'll preach about this tonight, about the aspects of God. He's omnipotent, He's omnipresent, He's omniscient. He has given these to serve the church. And so God, there was a man sent from God, and his name was John. Let's look, first of all, quickly, and I hope you have this little bulletin here. And you notice in the center part, you find the first point that you see the conversion of the pastor. That seems strange. That seems strange, Brother Bill. What are you talking about, the conversion of the pastor? I remind you that Jesus had 12 apostles, 12 of them. And you know what one of them was? He was a devil. He was not saved. He was not born again. He was lost. One out of 12. Now, if we do that, what Jesus had one man who was an apostle who was not saved. Now, am I to think, are we to think, that we're going to do better than Jesus? Are we? That we're going to not have any imposters in the pulpit, that we're not going to have any imposters in the pew. Jesus had a man in John 3 who came to Him by night whose name was Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a top man in the Jewish religion. And so John Wesley said, and I quote him a lot because he was a great man, and he preached that sermon, "You Must Be Born Again," about 5,000 times. Really, I think that's a lot of repetition, don't you? But he said, "I preach that you must be born again because you must be born again." It's true. It's the truth. But he said, and he did, he came to Georgia. He came as a missionary to Georgia, John Wesley did. He preached in Savannah, in the church. Some of you have been to that church where John Wesley preached in Savannah. And he said, "I came to convert the heathen. I came to America to convert the heathen, and was not converted myself." John Wesley said, "I came to America to convert the heathen, and I was lost myself. I had not been saved." And so the pastor teacher must be a converted, a saved person. But secondly, look at the call to the pastor. The call to the pastor teacher. How shall they preach except they be sent? Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. It's not a father call, mama call, but it's a call from God. Someone asked me, and I spoke to this recently, how do you know if God has called you to preach? And I cannot answer that. I cannot answer that. No more than I can answer, how do you know when you're in love? And my answer to that person was, you just know. Amen? You just know. First time I saw Martha, I knew that there was something there. And I could not get her out of my mind. It was years before I ever dated her. But I could not get her out of my mind. If God has called you to preach, and by the way, in all probability, there's someone here this morning that God, some man, some boy, some young person, some young boy that God will call to preach the gospel. And what an honor that is. But it was not an honor that I sought. But some people think that one of the prerequisites to be a preacher is you got to love fried chicken. Amen? So I thought when I was going to ordain someone, being with the council, to ask them, jokingly, do you like fried chicken? But I heard this story. This is a real heavy sermon, okay? So I've got to lighten up for a moment, okay? Will you indulge me for a moment? There's this man, his name's Jack. This is a story, okay? It didn't happen. It's made up. He's driving down a country road in his pickup truck. And suddenly he saw a chicken dart out in front of him. And he started following that chicken, and he couldn't keep up with that chicken. And that chicken could move like Hank Snow, moving on. He was moving on. So he followed it, and he went up a little country driveway and to a farmer's house. And Jack looked, and there's a whole bunch of chickens out there like that. And so the old farmer came out with his overalls on, and Jack said to him, said, "Man alive," he said, this chicken can really run fast, and lo and behold, this chicken's got three legs, and all the chickens out here got three legs. He said, the farmer said, "Yeah," I said, "Where'd you get these three-legged chickens?" He said, "I've always liked chicken legs, drumsticks, and so I decided that I would breed some chickens that had three legs." And Jack said, "Well," he said, "how does the three-legged chicken, how do those legs taste?" "How do those legs taste?" Jack asked him. Farmer said, "I said, I don't know. I said, I don't know. I've never been able to catch one of them yet." And so the call to the ministry is a God thing. It's something that God in His sovereign will calls some to the ministry. The call to the ministry. The thirdly, not only the conversion of the pastor and the call of the pastor, but thirdly, the commissioning of the pastor. In Jeremiah 1:5, God says to Jeremiah, "Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet." God said to Jeremiah, while you were still in your mother's womb, I sanctified you, I set you apart to myself from the world, from the flesh, and from the devil. I sanctified you, and I ordained you. And so then, before I was ever ordained into the ministry, God had already ordained me. He set me apart and sanctified me in my mother's womb. And He ordained me, and simply the ordination that I experienced in 1961 was simply to recognize the fact that God had already ordained me into the ministry, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. And so He's a pastor. He gave some pastors and teachers. Notice the word says, He gave in His grace. God has given the pastor, the teacher, the pastor. He is a shepherd. That's what the word pastor means, shepherd. He's one who he protects and He leads the sheep. He is a pastor teacher. That is, He, and we'll see this later on, He has a gift of teaching. He is able to teach. God has enabled Him divinely to teach the Word of God. He's a teacher. He's a pastor. He's a teacher. It is a ministry that continues today. He guards the flock, the pastor teacher. He guides the flock, the pastor teacher. And He grows the flock, the pastor teacher. And so we see the ministering of the pastor. He is a minister. He is a under shepherd of the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. He is an under shepherd. He is a man that God has divinely enabled to teach His word. But not only is he a minister, a preacher, and churches often make the mistake, they think that all there is to selecting a preacher is to go here and preach. Now that's important. That's important. But being able to preach is not necessarily what you need. That's not all that you need to look at, okay? Because He needs He needs to be a pastor teacher, but it also God calls him a bishop. Now, did you know? My name is Bishop Carpenter. I'm glad to be with y'all today. But it's the same. You say, oh, this is different. No. Pastor, teacher, bishop, and elder. All are the same person. These are not three people. These are not three people. These are one individual. He's a pastor, teacher. He's a bishop. That is, he is a manager. He is an overseer. He has the ability not only to preach and to teach, but he has the ability to be a good manager. We're going to see this later on in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He's an overseer, he's a manager, and also he's an elder. Now you say, what does that mean? Well, you say, that means you've got to have gray hair. No, it doesn't mean that at all. When I came here 50 years ago, my hair was dark. I've seen some of those pictures. Had some of those Elvis Presley sideburns. You know how long we used to wear our sideburns back in those days. Had a real wide tie, you know, one of those things. And so, but an elder simply means that he's a mature person. He is a mature, he's emotionally mature, he is spiritually mature, he is socially mature, he is intellectually mature. He's a mature individual. And I said I would lighten up, and I found a secret here of how to get the model preacher, okay? The resume of the model preacher. I'm going to read it to you. It's a joke, okay? It's a joke. It says, after hundreds of years, a model pastor has been found to suit everybody. So I'm going to read you what this man is really like. He preaches exactly 20 minutes, and he sits down. Well, that's a joke. He condemns sin, but he never hurts anyone's feelings. Well, that's great. And from 8 a.m. to 10 p.m., every type of work, he does it from preaching to custodial services. He's 26 years old. He has 30 years of experience. He is tall. He is short. He is thin. He's heavy set. He's handsome, but not overpowering. He has one brown eye and one blue eye. His hair is parted in the middle, and the left side is dark, and the right side is brown and wavy. And he has a bald spot in the top just to show that he's mature. He makes $60 a week. He wears nice clothes. He buys good books. He has a nice family. He drives a good car. That's on $60, okay? And unless that got by you. And he gives $30 a week to the church, okay? Okay. He has a burning desire to work with everyone, with teens. He works with the teens. He spends all of his time with the older folks. He smiles all the time with a straight, sober face because he has a sense of humor. Okay, so this, I'm going to give this to the search committee, okay? So they'll know how to find the ideal pastor, okay? But he is out there because the Word of God says there was a man sent from God. His name was John. And this church had a man that God sent here for 29 years, Brother Tom Miles. And God did not send him away and neglect to prepare another person to come here. And God will certainly do that. But fourthly, very quickly, the character of the pastor. Now, you know, we had this guy, President Bill Clinton. Remember him? Character, Wild Bill. Character is not important, people said. Well, character is not important. The only thing that really matters is the economy is good. Look how good the economy was. And so, my friends, character is not just important. It's just about everything. It's just about everything. If you don't have character, if a person doesn't have character, they don't really have anything. Character, reputation is what people think we are. Reputation is what people think we are. Character is what we really are. When no one's looking. And so, Warren Wiersbe, who's a great preacher, about 40 years ago, I went to a conference where he was in Chattanooga. And he's a tremendous preacher, has a B-series of Bible books. Here's what he said. Too often, some think that the important character for a pastor is personality. But for the pastor, character is everything. Character is everything. Now the problem is, how do you measure a person's character? How do you find out what a person's character is? And that's the sticky thing and the difficult thing about finding the person, the man that God has sent. The man that God has sent will have character, real spiritual character, the character of the pastor. Now in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, we see 17 character qualities of the pastor. These are not 17 suggestions, but these are 17 in chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we find the 17 character qualities from the pastor. You say, Brother Bill, we're going to be here this evening? No, not really, because I'm getting ready to put it in overdrive, okay? Are you ready? Hold on. Hope you got your seatbelts on. Number one, the pastor must be blameless. He must be blameless. That is, the Greek word means impeccable and without reproach. He is not perfect, but he's not a person that people can point a finger at, honestly, to make accusations against his conduct. He is to be a blameless person. Number two, he is to be, in chapter 3 and verse, okay, in verse 2, the husband of one wife. Boy, here's a sticky point right here. You say, oh, Brother Bill, what does that mean? And someone says, oh, I know what it means. One wife at a time. One wife at a time. You mean to tell me God's going to send me a pastor, a man sent from God, who just has one wife at a time? I think not. It means the Hebrew speaks about he is a one-woman man. He's a one-woman man. That's really simple. One-woman man, the husband of one wife. Number three. The third quality of the man that God is going to send you is he's going to be vigilant. The pastor must be vigilant. He must be circumspect. He must be temperate. He must not be hot-headed. He must not have a bad temper. He must be calm, a calm, cautious, visionary man. He is a man who is vigilant. That's the third quality character, character quality. Number four, the fourth one. You'll notice in verse 2, he must be sober-minded. Sober-minded. The Greek word here means must have a sound mind. A sound mind. He must have self-control. He must be temperate. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. He must be a temperate person. He must be sober-minded. That's the fourth one. The man sent from God will be a person of good behavior. Of good behavior. He will, it means he's modest. It means he's orderly. It means he's polite. He's not disorganized. And he maintains a sense of dignity, a person of good behavior. Number six, the man that God sends will be a man who has hospitality. He has an open heart. He loves people. He has an open home. He genuinely cares for people. He genuinely is concerned about others. That word, Greek word hospitality, speaks about being fond of guests. He loves to meet people. He's running for Jesus. He's his representative. Number seven, the man that God sends will be apt to teach. Notice that. He's apt to teach. He's able to teach. I'll say again, a man who cannot teach is only half a pastor. We have a responsibility to teach the Word, to teach the Word, to be a good, able teacher. Number eight, the man that God sends, verse 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, is not given to wine. Not given to wine. You say, what does that mean? That means exactly what it says, not given to wine. He should be a teetotaler. A teetotaler. Alcohol is a substance. It is a drug that the body has got to get rid of. It's got to get it out of there. That's why a lot of times it messes up your kidneys. It's a terrible thing. But I will have to go a little bit further and say, we not only have a problem of drunkenness today, but we have a problem of the weed, of wacky-backy, marijuana, and everything you can think of. And it's everywhere. It is everywhere. You want somebody who smokes a little weed? I don't think so. Or one of the biggest drug problems, you know what one of the biggest drug problems is today? Prescription drugs. Narcotics. Narcotics. And it's easy to get hooked. Not given to wine. There was a man who had preached to us when I was up at Bob Jones. And he got involved with alcohol. And he lost his church. He was an outstanding man. I have met that man since then. It's a terrible thing. He lost everything. He was one of the outstanding preachers in America. Anybody can get hooked, young people. Don't drink the stuff. Don't take the first drink, okay? Don't do it. Don't smoke a joint. Don't do it. You don't need those pills. Why do you need those pills? Why do you need alcohol? I feel good all the time, most all the time. I don't need something to pep me up and make me feel good and prop me up. Then the next day have a hangover. Oh, he must not be given to wine. Verse 9. It says he should be no striker. Now what in the world is that? That's strange, saying. That is, he should not. The Greek word quarrelsome. You know people who quarrelsome? They're looking to start a fight. They're always contentious. And they're always trying to get someone, quarrelsome, bullying, has a temper. He's not to be combative or contentious. No striker. Number 10, we're moving on now. He's not greedy. He is not money hungry. If he's money hungry, he better stay out of the ministry, okay? He better stay out of the ministry. But there are those who are a lover, fond lover of silver. Number 11, the man that God sends. If a man sent from God, he would be, number 11, patient. He'll be forbearing. He'll be reasonable. He'll be gentle. He'll be kind. Pretty big order, isn't it? Pretty big order? Yeah. Pretty big order. The man that God sends, a man sent from God, number 12, will not be a brawler. Now, God has a lot to say about temper, temperament, temperament. He can't be an explosive person. He's going to shock somebody and knock them in the head if he's that kind of person. He's got to be a person who knows how to smile, you know, and to say, hey, you know, everybody has their opinion. And thank you for that. Because he's going to be chewed out. I've been chewed out in this very building one Sunday. And a lady just started, Martha was in there so she could witness to it, started at the top of my head and went all the way. And I just smiled at her. I didn't get angry. I wasn't angry. I just smiled at her. And that made her mad too. She really got mad. When I said, well, I'm not trying to be funny or anything, but I'm, you know, you've got to learn to roll with the punches. You can't be hot-headed and be an angry person and be in the ministry. You're not going to last. You're going to cut somebody's lights out. You know, you can't be that kind of person. And so he's not a brawler. Number 13, there's a man sent from God, and he is not covetous. The pastor must not be fond of silver. By the way, the word covetous means, the Bible says that covetousness is as idolatry. To be covetous is to be an idolater. Anything before you and God, anything before you and God is an idol. He's not to be covetous. Number 14, we're almost there. He must rule his household well. One who rules well his own house, having his children in his subjection with all gravity. Martha and I have done this perfectly. I want you to know it. Our children have never embarrassed us. Okay? We had hoped to have a house full of kids. That's what our hope was. But this is really a serious thing. It's really a serious thing. I read a story about a man, an evangelist. His wife called him. He was a very popular evangelist. And he was on the road 2 weeks and would be home 2 weeks. And his wife called him and said, you need to come home. There's a problem with our son. And so he came home. And to make a long story short, he left being an evangelist for a while, took a small church in order to be with his son. And his son, that his wife said they were having trouble with, was James Dobson. If his dad had not come home, we might have never heard the name James Dobson, our focus on the family. And so, the man that God sends, he rules his household well, verse 4. And his children are in subjection. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how can he care for the church of God? And so I say, God's word says, let me just put it out real simple. If he cannot run his own business, how is he going to run the business of the church? How is he going to do that? And the answer is, he can't unless he can run his own business. Number 16, we're almost there. Man, I see some of you wiping your brow. Boy, Brother Bill, you said this is heavy. This is really heavy, Brother Bill. It says, not a novice. He must not be a new convert, lest he, being filled with pride, fall into condemnation of the devil. He must not be, that word novice in the Greek means newly planted. He must not be a new convert. He must be a mature person who knows how to manage and he knows how to lead and knows how to do the work of God. Number 17, that's the one I'm looking for. And that is, he must be of good report. That's the strange thing it says here. It doesn't say a good report of the people of God, but it means, it says to have a good report for those without. In the workaday world, he has a good report. Greek. He has evidence. He has a record. He has a testimony. He has a good testimony among non-Christians. And he has a... This means that he also has a good financial report. He has a good credit report. And so many churches have called men to be their pastor who did not have this, and just one simple credit report, just one simple credit check would have indicated, give them, told us that he should never seek him anymore because he doesn't have a good financial report, doesn't pay his bills, goes off and leaves, owing money. And it's a terrible thing. Law enforcement agencies should have to give him a good report. If he stopped by the state patrols or the sheriff's department, and they go in there, you know, when they come to your window, y'all never had that happen to you, have you? I can tell. But let me tell you what I've read in the book, okay? They come to you and they say, won't show your driver's license. They do that and they go back, punch all that stuff in the computer, and they see how much dirt there is in there. And they come back and say, well, looks real fine. Everything seems to be okay. We're going to let you go. And so he should be able to pass background checks of all kinds. And it's a sad thing that we're at this place today. We have people who are involved in pornography in the pulpit, involved in pornography, involved in all sorts of things. And so it's absolutely essential that a background check has to be made. And I tell you, I preach this wherever I've gone. And I hope this is an exception today. But you know where the churches have dropped the ball? They don't do the check. They will not do it. I preach this very sermon. And I revise the sermon every time I preach it. I spend hours and hours revising this, okay? Trying to find some of these jokes, okay? But, I preach this very text, time after time. I've done this a lot of times. I've pastored six churches, and I've told them this very thing. And you know what? They don't do it. And you know what? The last one time I did this, the man lasted several months. He's gone. And it's a story over and over and over and over and over because they're not willing. Say, well, Brother Bill, that's mean. No, it's not mean. Just simply being doing your job. And so we must do our job. We must do everything we can to ensure that we have a man sent from God, that God sends him. And we do our part. We do our checks. We do the things that are absolutely necessary. And if we do, it's going to be good and wonderful. And have another man who might make 30 years. Amen? Because there has to be continuity. It takes a while to get to know somebody. And to be a proven person. And so it takes time to build a church. It It takes time to find the person. And it's worth the time, because not to do a job is a negligent kind of deal. And just one thing wrong with it. It won't work. It won't work. So bow our heads. Our Father, we come to you in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for the man sent from God. Lord, we want to thank you in advance for the person you're going to send here at Crooked Creek. That you're going to send. And Lord, we're trusting you that we will do everything that's necessary, even how time-consuming and sometimes unpleasant it is to do, that we'll do the things that we must do in order to be sure, as we can be sure, that we're doing our job. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our heads bowed just a moment. Maybe there's someone here today who's never received Christ as your Savior. In just a moment, we're going to invite you to come forward. Take us by the hand. Let us show you how to be saved. Or maybe you've been saved and your membership is elsewhere and God's speaking to you by being a part of this church. We invite you to come today. Or maybe you've been saved but haven't followed Christ in believer's baptism. We invite you to come forward. Or maybe you feel like that God's calling you for a specific job, of something that he wants you to do. We invite you to come. And maybe I believe there will be those who want to come and kneel here in the altar today and pray that here at Crooked Creek we will have this, we will find this person that God has already prepared, that's already waiting in the wing somewhere. Lord, that you're going to send this person to Crooked Creek, a man sent from God. Lord, we want to thank you. And Lord, maybe there are those of us who will come, kneel in the altar and say, oh God, I want to pray for that, for this church. Father, we thank you. For we ask it in Christ's name. Shall we stand, please? Will you come?